Some weeks ago in Bible study, I shared with them this thought: you are not a dryer. Dryers were meant to vent. Sometimes it feels good to just let off steam, right? But I would challenge us to rethink that. Leave that up to your dryer as it produces heat and blows that hot air. Let the dryer blow the hot air. Let the dryer do the venting. Let's look at what is causing the steam to build up in us in the first place. This is typically, I Craig and I rotate back. I preach twice, he preaches twice. And so for the observant, you'll know that this is my fourth time here in a row. I didn't really have a series, but I always, as I seek the Lord, I always try to see where God is leading us, and I try to purposely do that and see how God leads Pastor Craig, how he leads myself, and how he leads us week in, month out, where he's having us go as a congregation. And if you'll see over these last three Sundays, it was finding strength, waiting on the Lord, depending on him to be our source of strength, and then finding hope and finding our hope and our identity for our hope being found in the cross. And then last week I tried to preach about finding alignment, pursuing in that alignment with God and alignment with the cross and in our hope. And that's where we find our strength, and don't find alignment with our brokenness. And this morning I want us to look at our heart. And that's what all of this is about our heart. What's the condition of our heart? And I'm not talking about our physical organ. We talk about body, soul, and spirit. We understand that in Scripture, one is physical, two are non-physical. And I think it's important in our minds to have that distinction between soul and spirit. This morning, I'm just going to kind of mesh those together and may even refer to those synonymously, your soul and your spirit. Solomon wrote to his son, he told us to guard your heart. Guard your heart. And that's, you know, you think about that and that responsibility that we have to guard our souls, to guard what is affecting us, what is having an effect on us, to let's guard that. In 2 John, if you want to turn to 2 John, this is the second epistle that John wrote, and it was addressed to he says, my beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And verse 2 of 3 John, he says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be well in good health. That you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. It's interesting, this idea of health, isn't it? It's pretty valuable, isn't it? Sometimes it's like, oh, I don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want to spend the money. I don't want the hassle. But then, oh my, then you get some aches, and then you get some pain that you're like, I don't care what it costs to get rid of this pain, right? That physical agonizing pain that we don't want to bear. And St. John, as he's writing this, he says, he's praying that Gaius may have, that everything may go well with him, that his body may be, he may be in good health. And just as his soul is well. Notice that word as. As. So John is recognizing that this man has got something going on in his soul that is solid, that is rock solid. And his prayer for blessing was that out of that soul and that personal, that spiritual being inside of him, that out of that he would be in good physical health and an outward health, that it may go, that he may do well. He continues on, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came to me testifying to the truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That is the key, and that's about what I spoke about last Sunday, about finding alignment, is walking in truth. And as you walk in truth, you will find good nutrition for your spiritual well-being. And I'd like to present to you this morning this thought, that as your soul is well, I believe that will bring an assemblance of wellness to the rest of your life. When we're in crisis and we're in hardships, we want to be rescued, whether it's a financial need, a physical need, relationship need. Have you seen I haven't really seen extreme action firsthand, but I've seen some videos of some of the work that the Coast Guard does, and it is amazing. It is incredible. It's amazing how they can go out to sea in a ship that may be sinking, and in large swells, time it just right, they take their helicopters out there, and with that helicopter, they can just snatch people right off the boat. People's lives that are in, they don't know if they're going to make it for another minute, let alone another hour. And just like that, they're snatched off the boat, hoisted up to a helicopter, delivered to land in a matter of minutes. They are safe and sound on solid ground. It's a beautiful thing, and it's an excellent thing, and I admire the discipline that that branch of our military has in doing those rescues. They do them so well. And I think a lot of us in our personal lives and in our conflict and in our pain and in our struggles, that's really what we want. We want Jesus to come in on a helicopter and just snatch us out of that mess. The problem is, I don't know scripture that says Jesus is going to just come in and snatch us right out of our problem. But I do know in Hebrews 6 it says that we have this hope. There's another key word that if you watch, and as I've been watching God leading us this year, I see hope as being a critical component, something that God has really been putting on my heart. And I feel like it's something that I need to share with you as a congregation. Hold on to hope. And here's a case for hope. Take hold of hope. Because Jesus, he offered it to us. And we have this hope. And it says that, it says right here, it says that it's an anchor for the soul. It's an anchor for our soul. What does an anchor do? It reaches down and it's unseen and it gets a hold of something solid. And so we're in our little boat on life's storms and we're praying, "Oh, would you send us a helicopter?" The whole time he's offered us this anchor, a safe place, a secure place, and it may require us to ride out the storm. But we have a dependable high priest who has entered into the Holy of Holies where Jesus went before us. And he is that anchor for our soul. In the story in the Gospels, in the second chapter of Mark, it talks about Jesus, about him. He was in a crowded building, there preaching the word to the crowd. Couldn't even get in there. The four men brought their friend and saw there was no way to get him in. So they take him up to the roof, peel back the roof, they lowered him down. And picture with me the man coming down in that crowded room, being lowered down to Jesus. And Jesus, he understood their thoughts. He was discerning in his spirit, it says, the thoughts that they were having. Jesus saw the condition of the man. What it says is that Jesus saw their faith, that's the plural of the four men's faith. Jesus, seeing their faith, looked to the man in the bed and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And Jesus dealt with the man's heart before he dealt with his physical need. Wasn't how Jesus always healed, But in this particular case, it does present to us this concept. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." The people were pretty disturbed by that. Jesus said, "Okay, so for that, as a testimony that I have the authority to forgive sins here on earth, rise up and walk." And the man was healed. Many times, I think physical ailments can be an expression of our soul. Physical turmoil. In Matthew 6, Jesus says that the eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light is in you, is darkness, how great is the darkness? I want us to, I'm going to share several things. I know a lot of this I shared in Bible study over the last different weeks here and there, and splatterings of these thoughts this morning. I want to share with you from some thoughts out of James, in James chapter 5, and also, but starting in James chapter 4. The first part of James 4, it says that you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Remember in Matthew 5, Jesus defines murder. Whoever hates a brother is committing murder in his heart. The TED paraphrase. You covet and you cannot obtain, so what do? You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your desires, your lusts. So to me, I understand, you know, Jesus said, knock and it will be open. And so James is saying, you don't have because you're asking with the wrong motive so that you can consume it. So what I'm seeing here is that our motives and our desires for God to do something sometimes need to be ran through this filter. Why am I asking God to do this? Is it so that I can have more to consume? Or the larger implication from Scripture is that God would have the preeminence in all things, that God would be honored in this. The next chapter in James 5, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise." Remember, Paul said that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 14 of James 5, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Faith is not being convinced that something can happen. Faith is not believing that God can do such and such. But faith is what? It is the substance. It's the tangible stuff of things not seen. It is the stuff of things hoped for. There's the word again. That's coming out of Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Remember, that's where our anchor is. It's in that hope of Jesus. And here we have again this concept, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And here's another one that sometimes can knock our theological apple cart upside down. And this is where I share that story of Jesus. Remember, he says he saw the friend's faith and he says, your sins are forgiven. In the last part of verse 15 of James chapter 5, it says, and if he, that is the sick person, has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There is a spiritual connection with the physical. Physical and spiritual. That's what I'm talking about. Wellness from the inside out. Because of this, because of that idea, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Pray for one another. And as you pray for one another, get this, it says, so that you may be healed. There's something about when you pray for another person, it can and it will and it should change you. Prayer has more to do with us than with God. It will affect us. It has an effect on us. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he uses a comparison of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. There's a bizarre story. I'd like to read it all to you, but I just for the sake of time, just give you a reference and summarize it real quickly. And this is out of 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the Assyrians and Israel were always still going back and forth at it. Always just launching missiles at each other and always having these skirmishes. And there was this incident when the king of Syria, he was warring against Israel. He took counsel with his servant, saying, at such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God was always, it was like they had this intelligence because Elijah was in there, and Elisha was always giving word to what Syria was up to and what they were doing. And then Israel became surrounded by Assyria. And then Elisha's servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? We are surrounded. You know, it's just like every movie. We're surrounded. Ah, now what are we going to do? We need a hero. What are we going to do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant that was here that was kind of freaking out. Wow, what are we going to do? And the Lord gave him the spiritual insight to see the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Then the Syrians came against him. Elisha prayed to the Lord, Lord, please strike these people with blindness. The Lord struck them with blindness. He leads them into the camp. And the king says, ah, shall we strike them down? And Elisha says, no, give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. I could go off onto a big thing here about the necessity of the church taking care of the poor, feeding the hungry, the humanitarian efforts that the church led the way for hundreds of years, that somehow in most of the Western evangelical church has kind of been forgotten about. I'm not going to go there. But to say this, we are commanded to care for the poor. These people were captives, And Elisha said, no, we're going to care for them. They fed them, and they led them back to Assyria and turned them back over to them in good health, fed well. And I'm so proud of how our country, I'm not talking about American perfectionism. I don't want to get spiritual about our nation. But we have some of those principles, how we care for our POWs. And those are rooted in the gospel. So that story, they went all that. So like, isn't that just by feeding the enemy? Doesn't that just give them more strength so that they can have more resources to fight you? Here's what it says, that they did that. And the last phrase of this chapter says that the Assyrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. They had been fighting back and forth for decades, maybe even centuries. But after this incident, when they had this divine encounter with God, that's what it was. That's what it was about. The spiritual blindness that took over every one of those soldiers. You're a soldier. And then you as the king, you have all of your soldiers brought back, and they've been well fed and well taken care of, and everybody's accounted for. It did something to the enemy. It changed the environment. It changed the world which they lived. And those enemies never came back to Israel again. There is a personal responsibility that each one of us need to take for our own souls. There's a personal responsibility that we must take for our own souls. Paul told Timothy that he needs to stir up the gift of God that is in you. That was Timothy's job to do, to stir up that gift of God that was in him. This may have been a particular call to a special ministry, but nevertheless, the spiritual lesson is the same for every one of us. God has given us something, and we need to focus on that gift that God has put in our souls and in our hearts. And it starts in the battle. It happens in our mind, and not to be confused with the brain, though it's mysteriously related. But the mind is where it starts. And that's where it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to make every thought captive. And as you are in prayer continually, as the scripture tells us, you can do that. You control everything that you give expression to. God has given you a will. And as you submit that will to Christ and you take your thoughts and you bring them captive and make them obedient to him, everything that you think of, every thought that you have, you can control with the power of Jesus Christ everything that you give expression to. So that's why I said we're not dryers. Don't give vent. Or we are dryers. What is inside will come out. What is that? Everything that you give expression to, you have control of it over. Socrates, don't quote him in sermons much, but he said that unexamined life is not worth living. If Socrates would say that, how much more for a believer? This is what we just went through, Yom Kippur, and that was the Day of Atonement. And one of the key components of that was, how is your soul? How is things? Spend this day fasting and praying and contemplating how is my life? Examining your life. How am I responding to life? You know, we all want the resurrection, right? But none of us want to have the crucifixion. Paul said, I am crucified. with Christ. It's only as I am crucified with Christ, a completely surrendered life, as I find alignment with Christ and identify in the cross where my hope is, it's only then that I can find strength. I love Psalm 131, and I would challenge each one of us to choose contentment. Choose contentment. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Complete contentment. So, as you know, we have some cows out there on our property. And last night I heard this, or the night before rather, we heard this bell ring during the early dark morning. Just heard the occasional bell ring and go out and I see a calf. And these calves are now, you know, they're 300-400 pound calves, but they're not weaned yet. And they do not have, they're not content. Their souls are not content when they are not with their mothers. They're capable of living with their mother, but they are not weaned yet. And there was this bellowing back and forth. And there was one calf, and I was like, I didn't see any cows that were out. There were sometimes they get separated on wrong sides of the fences, and they get worked up over that. This one 400-pound, just big, nice, fat calf was out there just crying like a baby. I want mommy, I want mommy, I want mommy. Mommy is nowhere to be seen. What is going on? And I wait, and I listen, and I look, and I listen. And then I hear the mom reply back to her calf. Lo and behold, she got into the hay lot and stuck between some bales of hay. And calf was, though it was completely capable, it was not with the rest of the herd. The calf just stood out there, very discontented because it was not weaned. But King David is saying, you know what, I'm going to be like a weaned child. I'm not going to be, I'm going to calm my soul and quiet myself because I'm trusting and I know my relationship with God. In our walk with God, there is a progression to our walk with Him. Every circumstance you're faced with, and particularly these tough situations, and tough situation, I'm talking about waking up on a Monday morning not facing your week. Not exactly tough, but not pleasant, right? I'm talking about betrayal of friendships, a little challenging. I'm talking about the tragic death of a loved one. I'm talking about sickness. So what I'm talking about is every trial that we're faced with, you can face them all through this category. This is where I am. Ask yourself and tell yourself, this is where I am. Acknowledge your situation. This is who you are, Lord. God, I'm reminding you of who you are. And remember, this won't last. And I am not the only one. There's no temptation that has come upon you except which is common to man. And with that temptation, God is going to provide a way of escape for you. So face your struggles. What I'm saying is, no matter how small or how big, this is where I'm at. It's a Monday morning. I don't feel like going to another week with a boss like that. Pretty benign, really. It's the sweat of the brow. Get a hold of yourself. But this is where I'm at. It's Monday morning. God, you are who you said you are. You told me that if I'm not going to provide for my family, I'm worse than an infidel. This won't last. Pretty soon it's going to be Friday, right? And I'm not the only one. This is common, this struggle. Or when life knocks you off your feet, the same rules apply. God, I can't face this. My wife has instantly been taken from me. My child's been taken from me. I've just got this terminal diagnosis. God, this is where I'm at. This is who you said you are. But I know that this won't last, and I'm not the only one. Those concepts can help us go through some of the rockiest roads, and we anchor ourselves onto Jesus and get a hold of that. I believe that God wants to bring healing. I believe in physical healing. May 20th of this year, I stood up in front of you guys at church, and I wasn't thinking about the events of the day. I just started with this challenge. Maybe you remember it, maybe not. I asked you, I said, have you ever sensed that God has maybe healed you, ever, anything? Calmed an upset stomach, healed a joint. And the majority of you responded in the affirmative, yes. And then I asked this follow-up question, is it any harder for God to change a nation? I didn't realize the impact that that would have on my life. If we're not seeing nations transform, the problem is not God, the problem is us. If we're living in discontentment and brokenness, the problem is not God, the problem is us. We've got to have a healing, and it must start from the inside out. St. John, the beloved, I pray that it may go well with you and that you may be in good health, proportional. I'm taking liberty to use that word, proportional to the wellness of your soul. Because the wellness of your soul is the first priority. When I said that moment, that was on May 20th, on Pentecost Sunday. Earlier, I knew this was going to be personal and be a little bit tough, but I just want to share this with you this morning if I can. So my sister Teresa, as you know, we've prayed for her, and she had leukemia. And this is just 4.5 years ago, 5 years ago, what took my dad's life. And just to see my sister a year, 13 months, 14 months after my father passed away, to have that same name over my sister's name. Needless to say, it shook all of us. In late April or so, we had my sister and her family out to our house, and I was sharing some of these scriptures that I shared with you this morning. The scripture from James. James, it says that you have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you're asking with the wrong motives so that you can consume it. And elsewhere in James, it says that if anyone is sick, to call the elders of the church to anoint them with oil, and what does it say? 50-50 shot, maybe. No. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. See, I think first, and I shared this with you in Bible class the other day, you first have to seek what God's will is. That's what gave Daniel the conviction to intercede and fast and pray that the nation of Israel would return, because he knew from God, he read in his holy word, that their captivity would last 70 years. 70 years was up. And now it was time to go back. So what did he do? He fasted and he prayed, God, this is your will. After visiting with my sister in late April, early May, she called me and she asked, would you help me pray to seek God's will, if it would be God's will, to heal me of leukemia? And so we did. And she asked a few key other people too. You know, faith is a very important thing in seeking God's will, and in your walk and in your life and in your struggle to discern that, to get a hold of faith. Faith is that, what is it, that substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You want to get that right. But we need to discern God's will. You know, we talk about, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? A lot of the church, we define that equals that we just say, yeah, I accept Jesus, I'm a sinner, and amen. You would go on, and that is your personal walk with Christ. There's a little bit of a disconnect there. We don't do that with our marriages. You don't have a marriage like that. The moment when you say, I do, is just the beginning. And the longer you're married and the more you seek each other's to please each other, the more you can discern what the other one is without even speaking. Have you seen that? You don't even need to speak a word. Yeah, I know. Yeah. And that's what God wants to do in our life. And he wants to speak to us. And he wants to share with us what's going on. I somehow felt that this would be something that would please God. My sister sometime also felt that way. And so she asked that, according to the Bible, elders of the church come and lay hands on her. But she also recognized that sometimes, just like you've got to have faith, you can also have doubters in some crowds. And doubt can become a hindrance and negate faith. Now, that's not an absolute, it's not that mechanical and that formulated, because we're not wrestling about flesh and blood, it's about spiritual warfare that's happening here. So she asked her pastor, she shared with her pastor and said that she would like to have this time of prayer and she'd like to be obedient to what the scripture says. And counseling with her pastor, they decided they would have just this random Sunday afternoon at their church. They would have this time of prayer together. And she asked that we'd be a part of that. And there was Ron and Becky Arnold were also another part of that. And a few other people that came together and obedient to what Scripture says. Now, I have noticed that many times in healing, whenever God, because it's part of his grace, and it's as though when we pray that his will be done here on earth as it's being done in heaven, when God's will comes through, it always has this horizontal effect. Many times when one individual is healed in a crowd and in a group and in a community, others as well will be healed. And so that was one of my observations that I've made, and I've seen it happen over and over again. And so we were just in prayer leading up to that time because we felt we needed to have the faith, but we need to pray, Lord, your will be done. So teach us to discern what your will is. And remember in the scripture, many times there's things that are a testimony on two or three witnesses. And this seemed to be the testimony of several individuals who were praying for my sister. Yes, we do believe this is what God wants. And as we were driving into the service, I turned to my wife. I asked my wife, do you believe that God is going to heal Teresa? And she says, yes. And she says, I also believe God wants to heal you of your depression. And so as we go there to the service and we gather and we gathered our thoughts, the pastor sang this song, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-stained mercy seat. There is a place where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around the common mercy seat. So about 2:30, 3:30, whatever time it was, on May 20th, Pentecost Sunday of this year, my sister was anointed with oil, and we prayed for her for leukemia. And she felt this warm, that came all the way over and just waves of warmth, she described. And she was healed. I talked to her the other day. She said, no, she has not taken any medication since then. And I asked the pastor then to also anoint me, and I, in faith, in response to what my wife said, that, you know, as I've shared with you, I've had intermittent depression for years. And as he anointed me, I didn't feel that warm sensation, but I felt the Holy Spirit just speak to my spirit so clearly, I will heal you, but it's going to be a walk for you of faith. And what that said was that depression was going to come back, knocking on my door, but I had a spiritual authority that Christ gave me in that moment to rebuke it. My sister was instantly healed with warm sensations. God said, I'm going to heal you through a process. At least a half a dozen times since then, I've heard the familiar knock of depression. I think, no, Satan, you're not allowed, because this now is spiritual warfare. God, you said that you would heal. I rebuke it. And I go on, and it's never come into me since. It's a physical healing. And there's more that happened there. You know that one of the lines in that hymn, though sundered far, by faith, there we met underneath that common mercy seat. And there was more than just a physical healing. There was a spiritual healing. There was a healing of broken friendships that took place on that Sunday. What was happening? God was healing from the inside out. He was making things right. You notice there's these connections here. Jesus saying that to the man in the bed, he says, your sins are forgiven, now rise up and walk. James says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and if that person has committed any sin, they will be forgiven. There's always a spiritual connection with this physical healing. I've been burdened for us as a church. You see the prayer requests. Go down the pews here. There's hardly been a pew that has not been spared of suffering, especially over the last 18 months. And I believe that we've got to, there's something here that we've got to dig into and surround and pray over. And Jeanette asked us to pray for her, and we need to take this by the job and pray for Gary and pray for Lisa. And these situations, we can't just, you know, we're not just about gathering in these four walls and reading some scripture and having some prayer and amen, go home. There's got to be more to this. There's got to be more to this. We're going to find strength. We've got to find our identity in Christ. We need to find healing. Many times there may be, as we're seeking to find that alignment, and I really had felt this last week, it's very easy for us to find alignment with our brokenness. It takes sometimes a biological change in our mind and in our thoughts to change that, Lord. I'm not a victim. I am not defined by my disease. I am a child of God first and foremost. That is how I will find my alignment. And as we strive for that, I believe God desires to bring physical healing into all of our lives. I don't know how to end this message. I don't know how to end our service, our time here together. I can't just send you away. I guess I'd need to open it if anybody wants to come be prayed for. If not, that's perfectly fine. I'm not going to get any pressure. But I am going to ask each of you, please think on these things. I believe this is of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is of God. This is he's wanting to do something in our community as Reunion Church. And think on this. Think about it. And strive to discern what the Spirit is speaking to you. Would anybody want to come be prayed for? Physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing? Anyone else? Why don't you just kneel here at the altar? I'd like as many as would to come gather around. And if you'd like to be anointed, just let me know. Let's start with Jeanette. Heavenly Father,